Joshua chapter number 24. I want to read a portion and apply it in the home situation, but it's Old Testament's given for doctrine and help us out, but I'm going to still deal with the home. Lord willing, we might wind up with the home tonight, this series. I don't know for sure, but we might. But anyway, Joshua chapter 24, I want to read 25 verses of that chapter. Sometimes we use a verse and apply it, and it's all right to do that because the Scripture says it is. It's applicable to all, profitable for doctrine. It's used for an example, written for admonition. But yet sometimes it's good just to look at the context and see what God's done. And I never thought about it till just now, but the song she sung is really Joshua recapping. He that begun a good work in Israel just carried him on through, even though we're going to apply it to the home in a minute, one verse in here. But I want you just to read this. Just think what God did for Israelites. Amen. They didn't know he was working. That might be the good message instead of the home. Amen. Just turn over to that. But let's just stand together and read this together. Joshua chapter 24, verse number 1 through verse number 25. Joshua 24, 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Now, realize that they'd fought many battles and the land was divided and they was about to wind down as far as Joshua's ministry is concerned. So he gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, which is really Nahor, and they served other gods. See, Abraham was an idolater. Amen? I mean, his daddy was. And no doubt he was involved in it early in his life. So God can bring you out. Amen? He brought Abraham out. Well, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, and according to that which I did among them. And afterwards I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And he went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, the Hittites was the other one, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into all your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. That's the only place that's really told about. Somewhere there was two battles fixing the pursuit, and God sent a bunch of hornets, and they went aflee. That's our God. Amen? Now you think about that. Amen? He's the one who's begun a good work in you. If he can take some hornets and drive away the enemy, don't you think he can take care of all this little old crowd that's shooting darts at us? Amen. He can take care of them. Amen. All it takes is just one hornet. Right, Brother J.P.? Just one hornet to get the job done. I guarantee you. But he said, And I've given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and ye dwelt in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in the land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Now you notice we mentioned that on the other side of the flood. Somebody says, that mean on the other side of Noah's flood? You realize something, the River Jordan was flooded, and they was on the other side of that River Jordan when they came out of the land of Ur of Chaldees. But now Abraham's on this side of the flood of Noah. Okay? So it has to be the river Jordan was flooded when they came up to that land, before they got in that land, and God had to part the sea. So when he keeps talking about on the other side, they wasn't in the land of Canaan. They was over there. Abraham called out and come around and finally came into the land of Canaan. But anyway, he said, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and you serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, your witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you this the Lord to serve him. And they said, we're witnesses. Now therefore put away, he said, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Father, help us to see truth in this scripture, the application in context, and that we want to use today for speaking to our heart concerning our homes. Bind us together, speak to our hearts, and give hope, encouragement, and faith, and grant that that's needed. To realize, God, that you brought Abraham out to bring him in, and you brought Israel out to bring them in, so are you bringing these out to carry them in. Thank God you're not a halfway God. You're one who goes all the way, and you'll carry me in, because he that hath begun a good work will continue it, will finish it for your glory. Lord, help us to meet our obligations and our responsibility and step in what light we have and continue in the Word. You may finish that in hearts and lives. We'll thank you for what you do. I pray you'd speak to some heart tonight, speak to some home tonight, bind us together, help us to be sensitive to you. Let no one quench your spirit. I plead the blood upon this place tonight. Lord, there's many needs, many requests, physically, spiritually. Hearts are hurting. Hearts have needs. Minds are pulled and torn. Tonight I pray that they'll be able to gird themselves such that they can look upon truth tonight and put everything else aside just for a little while and see you. And Lord, that you'll take care of all the problems and you'll meet all the needs. We'll thank you for it. Forgive me for why I've sinned against you. Help me, Lord. Help me to love you more day by day. I want to say I do love you, but Lord, I don't love you like I ought to. Help me to love you more. Cleanse us that the water may come forth freely tonight with clarity of understanding, with clarity of speech, empowered and sharpened by the Holy Ghost of God. We'll thank you for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. We do pray. Amen. You may be seated.
We looked at the scripture in context, and I tell you, that's enough just to excite us right there just to read it, what God did for Israel so many times. And yet, when they got down to the place, Joshua said, it's for me and my house, we're going to serve God. You choose whom you're going to serve, but it's for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. And I want to take that text, of course, and apply it tonight as we continue upon the series of the home. Now, this is the 11th message on the home. I don't know whether there'll be one more or not, but Lord willing, we may put it in an album and just have it in the album where we can just say the home, and maybe people will take it and use it. A lot of information here, and a lot I need to go over it again myself, because it's none of us have met the requirements that we've talked about. I'm saying none of us. Amen. Lord, help us to find out where we need to be, and it's the Word, and so we just need to preach the Word and just keep on keeping on. Now, we've looked at the organization of the home. We said that the home is established by the Maker, entered by matrimony, and ends in the mortuary. We've looked at the order of the home. Number two, at the order of the home is, of course, God's ahead of the Christ. Christ is ahead of man. Man's ahead of the wife, and the parents are ahead of the children. And in that, of course, there's responsibility. Of course, there's an opposition. The devil wants to destroy the home. We know that. He's got out his big guns, if you please, and many ammunition, much ammunition, and things that's so subtle to enter in, to divide the home, to divide the husband and wife, to divide the children from the parents, and to cause rebellion to creep in and destroy the foundation of the home. So we've all we may have, if we're not careful, is just a house. Even though there's a family unit there, it'd still just be a house. And you realize something, so goes the home, so goes the nation, so goes the home, so goes the church. And that's why we're in the mess today that we're in, because of the opposition of the home. We looked at that. Then we looked at the obligation of the home. Just as we said, there's a Bible order. If man expects his wife to submit, and I'll use that for an example, but any head, I guess I should say, any head who expects that one underneath them to submit, whether it be parents or the husbands, and the children submitting and the wife submitting, if they do not meet their responsibility or their obligation, then you cannot expect that to happen. I'm talking about submission. So there's an obligation, there's a responsibility to the home. And we've studied about that the last few weeks, where we talked about the parents' obligations to the children, train them up in the way they should go. And then we saw the partners' obligations to each other. We talked about first of all, the mutual obligation to love one another, to trust one another, to be faithful to one another. We talked about the moral obligation to be honest with each other, and to husbands to teach their wives, and the wives to meet their moral obligation of supplying the needs of the husbands in the emotional area and the physical area that we spoke about. Then we talked about money obligations, and that's where many homes are broken, because of money problems, because it's hard to be spiritual if there's bills to be paid and not enough to go around. And it's almost that way today. The devil's using that to destroy us if we're not careful, because we're not depending on the Lord. And we laid down some things of what to do in those cases. One of the things don't be tempted to quit tithing to pay off bills, because you'll get deeper and deeper and deeper in debt that way. So there's a money obligation, and that it really is to live within your means. What God gave you, live within that. Then there's a marital obligation we dealt with last Sunday night. One of the shortest messages we preached for a while. Ray liked it, amen. Ray's getting to enjoy it now, Miss Carol. It's not just you, amen. but I was trying to be careful with what I said about the marital obligations, because you can get in a pickle real quick in that area. But it's in the Bible. It's something we need to deal with. It's something I think needs to be dealt with more with parents with their children, instead of the schools. It's not the school's responsibility to have sex education. They meant the wrong place. That's even Christian schools. It's not their place, but it's in the Bible, and it's called of God to preach the Word. That's part of it. And we dealt with it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 about the fact that God made the difference, that man and women, a woman are different. God made them that way. God made the desires. He put the sex drive there, and they cannot be self-satisfied, and sex is not something dirty or ugly. It's something given by God and placed in every man and every woman to reward love and replenish the earth. But then also, God made the demands, and He said, don't defraud one the other. Your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to your husband, and vice versa. But don't defraud or cheat him with the conjugal duty that you have, except it be for fasting for a period of time, and then that's with consent. And then come back together, that you be not tempted for your incontinency. All right? That's what the Bible said. And so, therefore, God made the difference. God made the desires, and God made the demands. So, therefore, we concluded last week with the obligation of the home. Now, I'm not saying that I've covered everything there is in the Bible. There's probably a whole lot more, and a lot more things that we could deal with. But I want us to look tonight, go a little further, and deal with the opportunity of the home. See, we've looked at the organization of the home, the order, and the opposition, and the obligation, but there is an opportunity. It's not all. I know there's a lot of burdens in the home. I understand that. But there's also a lot of blessings in the home. I'm glad I'm a part of a home. I'm glad I have a wife. I'm glad I have children. I'm glad I've got grandchildren. Amen. I'm thankful for that tonight. Amen. So you see, there may be burdens involved in that, but there's also blessings. And that's opportunities, if you please, that we want to talk about. First opportunity we can have in our home, if we're in Bible order and the Christian home that God would have us to be, then we can lay claim upon this opportunity, household salvation. Household salvation. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse number 31, there was the Philippian jailer after the earthquake had come. Paul and Silas had sang at midnight, and God sent an earthquake and shook the building, and stones fell, and he thought the prisoners was gone, about to kill himself, and he sprung in. When Paul said, "Do thyself no harm," he sprung in and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said to him this, in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." That was a promise that God gave even him. In other words, if we are where we need to be, that we can lay hold upon the opportunity of a home, of claiming household salvation, that all in the house might be saved. Now let me say this. When he said there to the Philippian jailer that your house, thou shalt be saved in thy house, that doesn't mean that the children are saved just because mom and daddy's saved. And we're living in that in America today. A lot of people believe that they're a Christian because mom and daddy claim to be Christians. They say, "Well, I'm living a Christian America." Well, I've got news for you. It's far from being Christian, amen. But you're not saved just because mom and daddy's saved. Somebody told me one time, I asked them, "When were you saved?" And they said, "Well, I've always been a Christian." Not so. You may have lived in a Christian environment, but there's got to be a point in your life where it takes the work of God on you the same as it does mom and dad. But if mom and dad are in Bible order in their home, then they have the opportunity to claim household salvation upon their children. And in that sense, that's what he was talking about here. Thou shalt be saved, and there will be hope for your children, opportunity for them to be saved as well. Now, let me say this. You can't marry out of the will of God and expect that promise to be fulfilled. Let me say also, you can't reject light or truth of the Word of God and expect everything to turn out all right with your children in the spiritual realm. But even though you do those things that's contrary to God and marry outside the will of God and marry someone who's not saved, and if you have a lost mate in your home and your children are lost, listen, God's good. He didn't just cut you off because you broke out of the will of God. I mean, after all, how many of us really sought the will of God when we really prayed about getting married? Somebody said, "Well, I never did pray." Well, I understand. That happened so many times. Well, the thing about it, we just knew it, thought it was right. But anyway, God was good to us. Amen? He's good to you. Even if you have a lost mate, He's still good to you because He put something in the Bible where even though you're out of the will of God in your marriage, and even though you rejected light, and even though you didn't do right, and who of us has done everything exactly right? Amen? He said there's still hope. There's still some hope. Now, he has something to say about your lost mate. In the book of 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 1 and 2, we've dealt with it before, but let's look right at it. He said, and this, you can turn this around in a sense, even though it's talking to the women about their lost mates as husbands, you can turn that around and still apply to you reaching out to your lost wife. He says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, meaning their manner of living, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. In other words, he said, the wives, if you live in such a way, they'll look at your life and it'll have an influence on them. Now, I know the husband's not to be in subjection in the sense that the wife is, but this is God's plan. This is God's way. We're living in an ERA. That means Eve ruined Adam. Amen. Time. All right. And that's where we're living, and people got that concept today that no man's going to tell me what to do. Did y'all see the... they had to retape these things for them, these wedding things about... where that black couple got up and got to marry, and they didn't know what the wedding vows was going to be. And the preacher said, the preacher said something like, "It just comes to mind," said, "You promised to honor, love, and obey him." And she said, she didn't say anything. He said it again, and she finally just said, no, I'm not going to obey him. That's the idea of society today. God don't honor that. God holds your husband responsible. If you want to kick and buck against your husband, then mark it down. Your home's not in Bible order, and it cannot be called Christian. Amen? Now, if you've got a husband, sorry, low down, rotten, good for nothing, that won't work and won't do something, and doesn't meet his responsibility, I understand. See, he said, be in subjection in the Lord. Get that balanced, and it'll work. Amen? But Lord, help us both to work in that area. But God's good. He put it in there and said you can reach your lost husband even though you're out of the will of God, even though you've rejected light. There's hope for your lost mate. Now, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, he said, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy." Now, what that's saying, the word sanctify means set apart. Set apart for the Lord to work on. In other words, he said,
You as a believer, God sanctifies or sets apart your unbelieving husband or vice versa to work on them in a special way, and this could also apply to your children so that you can claim the opportunity of the home of household salvation, that God will work on them in a special way because you're saved and claiming the promises of God. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, and by the way, you husbands and wives both, you're the salt. You're the light. You're light in that home. You're salt in that home. And that ought to salt down your lost mate and cause them to be thirsty. 1 Peter 3:4, he said this, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the which is not corruptible even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, in your conversation that he spoke about in verse 1 and 2 of 1 Peter or 3, our behavior, our manner of living, or the hidden man of the heart, that means all the same thing, it will be salt, and will salt down your lost mates so that they'll get thirsty for the water of life. And the Bible said in Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 3, for I will pour water upon him that's thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Why did you get thirsty? Because somebody salted you down. Amen? It might not have been too strong a salt, as you understand, but listen, you're living with that husband or wife 7 days a week, and it's not just like those that come to church on Sunday morning. You're to be salt. You're to be light, such that would get them thirsty. And God said, I'll pour water on the thirsty. So there's hope for your husband. There's hope for your wife. There's hope for your children, even if you're not in the will of God when you married. Even if you didn't receive all the light you had or you rejected light, God's still good to you. Us. Amen. Isn't God good? Giving you a household opportunity for a household salvation. Hey, you don't have to be saved to even believe that God can do that for my household. Is that not what some of you are wanting, and you're not even saved, but yet you're desiring that for your household? Nothing wrong with that. Amen. Nothing wrong with that at all. Amen. Well, speaking not only, as I said, of your mate, but also of your children. Now, born again believer has been given right to lay claim on faith for their children's salvation. Psalms 103, verse 17. The psalmist said, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. Now, who fears the Lord? It's those that God's worked in. I've got news for you. There's a fear developed in you before you ever get to salvation. Now, you understand what I mean? I know the Bible says there's no fear before their eyes, but that man that's in darkness and dead and no consciousness toward God, there's no fear of God. And that, well, this world's full of them out there today. Amen? Some who call Baptists have no fear of God before their eyes. They've never been even awakened. Amen? All they've been through the motion. They've been stamped and baptized and never had a work of God done in their heart, though. You know what I'm saying? But there's no fear of God. But those that fear God, those who've experienced the work of the Holy Ghost, even if they're seekers, they fear God. And He said His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon them. And the verse goes on to say, Psalms 103:17, and His righteousness is what you need now to be saved. Unto children's children. Amen. In other words, He's talking about your grandchildren. And there in there. Unto children's children. He's talking about household salvation. A promise that we can lay hold of. Psalm 103, verse number 17. Unto your children's children. Amen. I'm talking about the fact of household salvation. The opportunity of the home. Not only we have household salvation, but we've got household surrender. Household surrender. Now, you notice we read in the text about a while ago, and we wanted to apply verse number 15. Where it says there, it seemed evil, Joshua said unto you to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. In other words, get on one side or the other. If you're going to serve idols, go ahead and go on at it. And let everybody know where you're at. If you're going to serve God, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you may dwell. But as for me and my house, He's the leader of the people. He's standing and saying, you do what you want. Now, it's been before you. It's been put before you. You know what's right. But as for me and my house, He spoke up for His wife. He spoke up for His children. And He said, we will serve the Lord. Isn't that what He said? He didn't say, we might if wife thinks it's okay. He said, I don't have to take inventory. I tell you what, it's bad whenever husbands have to get up today. Well, what's bad is the wives get up and come to church and the husbands stay home so many times. But it's bad whenever the husbands, if they do get up and say, honey, we're going to church today. Well, you've done struck out right then. Amen. Don't ever ask them, are we going to church? Don't take inventory. Can you see Joshua standing up that day and saying to his five-year-old son, you won't go to church today? Well, what five-year-old wants to go and where they got to sit still? Huh? Don't take inventory and say, do you want to go? Say, we're going. Me and my house, I'm talking about household surrender. So as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He didn't ask your 15-year-old whether he's going or not. Amen. Don't you say, well, they're old enough to make a choice. No, they're not old enough to make a choice. Amen. If you started out at right age, they'll be willing to submit all the way along till they get 26-year-old. They'll still go to the house of God as long as they're in under my roof, right, Audrey? I didn't have that problem. Amen. But see, we got such a problem today. People leave them at home. Say, well, they just don't want to go to church. Listen, if you'd have had household surrender back yonder and had a home like God wanted, even if you wasn't saved, just say, hey, this is what God said. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We didn't ask his mama-in-law either. Amen. Didn't ask to take a vote. Didn't ask his wife, did he? Got up. See, that's what's wrong. We got too many men today know how they got a noodle for a backbone. You wives like that, don't you? No, some of them said, don't talk about my husband like that. I didn't. If that's a problem, it's a problem. If it's not, it's not. Amen. What's wrong? Why can't we have some men be men today and say, hey, we're going to take a stand for God? What God, you men just take a stand for God and say, we're going to serve God? Honey, if you just want to rebel and stay home, you just stay home. But I'm going to be in the house of God Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Amen? And every time I can in those special times. If I'm not physically hindered. Amen? I'm getting popular by the minute. Amen? That's what we need. See, we're living in... Some of them think they're Arnold Schwarzenegger. Amen? And they've not even got a backbone enough to get up and go to church. Huh? You say that's the others not here. I know, but you understand what I'm saying? Word to get out to them, amen? What's wrong? I mean, listen, I'm talking about the fact, opportunity, if we want, we say we love our children, we say we love our families, why don't we have household surrender and the man meet his responsibility and be like a Joshua and say it for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're not going to have to take inventory about it. We're just going to serve the Lord. Well, he's the head. He's the one the Lord holds responsible. And so Joshua said, if I'm going to have to answer for God for it, I'm just going to go ahead and meet my responsibility. Folks, listen, husbands, we're going to have to answer to God one day for taking a stand. And if we don't take it, we'll have to give an account to him. Now, if you're not saved, it's going to be hell. It don't matter what you do anyway, I understand. But the thing about it, we need to step in what truth we've got and move toward that truth. There's a song we sung back some years ago, and it's been sung on the radio, I'm sure. I don't know. It's for me and my house. I don't know what the name of it is, but it's for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But there's one little phrase in that song that says, knowing nothing else will matter in time. What can you carry to heaven with you? Somebody thinks they can carry their CDs, their money, and that type of thing. Like the man, you know, that died and half-wit standing by his casket, and now he was rich, and all of them, you've heard it before, but tell it again for those who hadn't. And he was standing there, and half-wit standing there, and these other guys all talking like they always do. Wonder how much he left. Wonder how much he left. Well, that's what the question usually always is, you know. And the half-wit got it right on the head. He said he left it all. Amen? Amen? He left it all. Left it all. And so you're going, I mean, listen, knowing that nothing else will matter in time. If we've got a burdens in our home, sure, but there's blessings, there's opportunities to have household salvation and household surrender. If we'll only step up and say, as for me and my house, we'll serve God. We're going to claim the promises of God. We're going to walk in victory. We're going to walk in truth. And we're going to see God work in my home, work on my children. We're going to fear God and respect God by His grace. And I know you couldn't even make those choices and decisions if He didn't stir you and loosen you as clay. But thank God He's loosening. Amen. And say, hey, we're going to serve the Lord. Nothing else will matter in time. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you serve. Who or what you serve does matter. Somebody said, it don't matter. It does matter. It does matter, and it does have an effect on your children. Amen. Who or what you serve matters, and it has an effect on your children. If you don't believe it, read Joshua 7. Joshua 7, there's a man called Achan. He looked out and looked at the Babylonian garment and lusted after that and a wedge of gold and some silver. And as a result, God had said, the first fruit's mine and all the poor. It will not, you can't take any of that in Jericho. And if Achan had only waited, he could have took it in Ai, but he couldn't wait. And as a result, he hid it in his tent. And sin entered the camp, and the battle was lost at Ai because that Joshua had taken those things and hid it in his tent. Now, I don't know how much his wife and his children knew, but you see, what he wanted and what he desired and what he sought after and what he chose did affect his wife and did affect his children, because in Joshua chapter 7, when it's all over and done with, you know what happened? They took Achan and Miss Achan and all the little Achans out and stoned them and then burned them dead. You heard the message. Little voice, somebody asked him, said, son, said, how come you're being stoned? Have you blasphemed God and cursed God? He said, no, I hadn't done anything, but Daddy did it. I don't know why Daddy did it, but Daddy did it. Chose wrong, and it affected his children, and they died. They died at that time. You see, we need men as heads of households with impersonal fortitude. That means some guts. Backbones who stand up and take the initiative and be the example and say, like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You don't have to be married to do that. Young folk, you can say that to begin in your life. Young boys, you can say, I want to grow up to be that. I want to be found in God's house. I want to be found and have a family that would honor and glorify Him. They'll have the blessings, not only the burdens, but the blessings of household salvation and household surrender. But not only that, household security. That's the third opportunity. Now, I've dealt a lot with this already in this series, but a little repetition doesn't hurt us. But Proverbs 22:16, he said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise of God. In the Hebrew, it's even saying, you train him up while he's growing old. Even while he's growing old, he will not depart from it. And we are not God, I understand that. We're not perfect, I understand that. But still the Scripture's there. That's the goal to set for, to reach for. He said if we'll train them up the way they should go. And as I said, I've already dealt with that. But it means basically to touch the palate of the child with the things of God. And you see, if the children, it's the children's responsibility. We read and studied about that. To love, to respect, to obey and honor their parents. But they will not obey. They will not respect. They will not love. They will not honor unless we train them up in the way they should go. And that's Proverbs 22:6 is fulfilled. Now, you could summarize Proverbs 22:6 like this. Teach a child early by breaking his will and touching his palate with the things of God. And even while he's growing old, he will not turn aside. That's household security. Opportunities of the home. You look at a Bible example, if you please, of this, if we want to use, we could use this, and I know you can't typology everything, but in Luke chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, where we're talking, dealing on Wednesday night about the A. Boy, y'all slow tonight, aren't you? You wasn't expecting that tonight. Dealing about the angels, right? But where they came and announced the birth of John the Baptist here. But in verse number 6 and 7 of Luke chapter 1, talking about Zacharias, who is the priest ministering in the holy place, and his wife Elizabeth, it said, and they were both righteous before God, part of that remnant of the remnant, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of God blameless. Oh, we can't serve the Lord. I mean, we're living in hard time. Listen, for 400 years, there's been an open revelation from God. They didn't have New Testament Scripture, and they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of God blameless. Verse 7 says, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and they were both now well stricken in years. Now, what I'm saying here, first of all, as far as this example applying to the opportunities of the home, we can look at their testimony. They were both saved, said they were righteous. They were both surrendered. They were walking in the commandments and the ordinances of God. They were both Spirit-filled, because we read over there in verse 41, it said it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Then it says in verse number 67 about Zacharias, it said there, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. So you see, they were saved, they were surrendered, and they were Spirit-filled. That was their testimony that they had. And then we see their trial in verse number 7. It said they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren and both were now well stricken in age, and they both suffered. They were both saved. They were both surrendered. They both were Spirit-filled, but they both suffered. In those days, they suffered when they didn't have children. And by the way, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Some people say, well, I don't know why all this is coming upon me. I'm trying to live like the Lord wants me to. I've got news for you. The more you try to live like the Lord wants you to, the more the tests are going to come, because your faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And many people need their faith. We need our faith tested, because you see, the stony ground here needs to know that his faith that he had wasn't real saving faith, and it needs to be tested so it can find out that it's got left no holding power, so that he might get honest and be saved. Or otherwise, he's going to depend on something that he thought he had that he didn't have. That makes sense? Did I get that out right? Faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. So they both suffered. Their child was twofold. No, they had no children and they had no chance. After all, she was well past childbearing age. She was well stricken in years. In those days, the ERA movement, like today, if it was in this day, they would think that was a blessing not to have children, but Elizabeth thought it was a reproach. And so did Zacharias. In those days, they looked at it that way. So that was their trial. But then we see their twilight came. Those days, they both saw. Now, they both were saved, they both were surrendered, they both were Spirit-filled, they both suffered, but they both saw. You say, what'd they see? They saw a little baby in their old age. Amen. John the Baptist was born. God gave him a son and named him John. Now, you know what happened to John? Now, we don't have to read it. I'm just talking about household opportunity of the home, household salvation, household surrender, and household security. Well, Mom and Daddy was Spirit-filled, saved and surrendered and Spirit-filled. And you know what happened when John came along? You read John. I don't know exactly where John was saved. He wasn't saved in his mother's womb. Amen. Had to be a time where he personally chose the Lord. In those days, being Spirit-filled, before he's even born, he was. And he was surrendered. So he was saved. He was surrendered. He was Spirit-filled, following in his mama's and daddy's footsteps. Household. In other words, opportunity of the home. Pass it on. That's an example, if you please, about that. What a blessing for Mom and Dad to be saved. What a blessing for Mom and Dad to be surrendered. What a blessing for Mom and Dad to be Spirit-filled. And then their children come along, and Mom and Dad can watch their children as God deals with them and brings them to the end of themselves and save them, and they surrender to the Lord fully in whatever area of life they want that God wants them in. And then their spirit filled. What a blessing it is to see that. And then even though there's burdens in growing up those teenagers and burdens in those homes and the problems from the opposition that comes in, thank God for the blessings that's involved that overshadows all the burdens whenever we see God work in our homes, meeting those opportunities of household salvation, household surrender, and household security. 3 John chapter verse 4, no chapter in 3 John, but I read it last Sunday morning in Sunday school. John's talking, of course, about the spiritual children, but it can be applied here when it says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Oh, how much joy do you have to know that your children walk in truth, are saved, surrendered, and Spirit-filled. Amen. John was, because Mom and Daddy was. It influenced him. You say, oh, that's going to happen anyway. Well, I tell you, there's an opportunity. Oh, there's burdens. You say, man, well, it's a problem raising a home today, having a home today. There is. There's going to be more problems in 1997 and the year 2000 than there was in the years 1900, if you please. Amen. In the 50s and the 40s, because there's more open sin out there. Now, the old nature is still the same. There's just more to see. And that eye gate gets you in trouble more. But you realize something, we still have the opportunity of the home, the blessings overshadowing the burdens by having household salvation claiming it. Household surrender and household security. So that's the opportunity of the home. Now let's go on to point number L. I don't know what you are. I'm talking about opposition. We talked about the opposition, the order and all that. We got another O, all right? The only hope for the home. That's the last point. The only hope for the home. What hope do we have? How many times have you ever sat down and made a statement to yourself, what hope do these young people have in having a home that would honor and glorify the Lord? These young ones.
It's almost frightening, isn't it? What hope do you have as 18, 19-year-olds, 20-year-olds? Amen? None. No, you've got hope. Amen? You've got hope. You see, it's not all lying. You don't think so sometimes, Billy, but you just wait. Amen? One of these days, that heart will flip-flop. Well, the right water come along in that flip-flop. Hang in there, son. I'm with you. Amen? I better hush and go on before it'd be like a paper. I noticed that some of these political cartoons, you know, they're bending over a hole and then hollering out the vice president Gore down in there and said something about, what did you say else you got to say about those funds? He's digging the holes, just getting deeper and deeper. Well, that may not mean much to some of you. Amen. Maybe it'll all fall. Well, I better go on. The only hope for our homes today. What hope does our 15, 16, 17-year-old have in establishing a good home? What hope do they have even at a younger age? Well, let me first of all deal with the unmarried, all right, and deal with them and give you just a few things to think about, all right? In other words, some things that if you'll practice before you're married, you can have a good home. You may not have time to write them down. You may too, but it won't matter. First of all, number one, set your heart to seek the Lord for salvation. Because a home that doesn't have the Lord in it, the chances of staying together are slim. Amen? I'm talking about unless there's some kind of a stirring in their hearts to seek the Lord and begin to step in life, the chances of having a home. Or you may have a house. You may be called Mr. and Miss so-and-so. You may make it in the world, but you still don't have a home that's labeled Christian and can claim the opportunities of household salvation, household surrender, and household security. So set your heart early. Now, I know it takes the work of God. I understand that. But step in what light you have. Set your heart early to seek the Lord for salvation. Number two is seek the Lord's will for your life, especially for your spouse. Don't just take it for granted. Well, she looks good. He looks good. He's handsome. Find out if God wants you to have that one. Now, most people never did that, and they got a problem. But you got them, and now God says, make the best out of what you got and learn to love them. Amen? Because you already said, amen? Because that's the way it is. But seek God's will for your life and especially for your spouse. Because you get the wrong one, you're not going to have heaven on earth. You know what else you have, all right? Well, anyway, number three, keep yourself pure. 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And as he writes this, 1 Corinthians 6:18, he says, flee fornication. Run. Joseph ran, didn't he? Left his coat behind. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So you see, he's saying, keep yourself pure. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul wrote to Timothy and told Timothy, flee awful, useful lust. But follow. I read the wrong. I put the two together. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Then 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that are called on the Lord out of a pure heart. So you see, he's saying, flee youthful lust. Flee fornication. You say, well, how old do you have to be where you don't have to worry about youthful lust? Well, I've got news for you. None of you are that old yet. Amen? Amen, Brother King? All right. We're not that old yet. I mean, listen, that youthful lust will move on you all the days of your life. And you're going to have to run. You say, well, I can handle it. You can't handle it. That flee means sometimes, young people, you're going to have to turn and run. Sometimes you're going to have to drop everything and run if you want to keep yourself pure. Somebody whisper sweet nothings in your ear, set your heart on fire, not only your heart, but all your body and all your hormones on fire. You better get out of there quick or you're going to wind up being in trouble. Amen? Flee youthful lust. The greatest gift you can give your companion, male and female, is your virginity on your wedding night and not before. Flee youthful lust. Keep yourself pure. Number four, I'm talking to the young people, not married. What's the hope of having a home? What's some things we can practice? Number four, don't date anyone you'd not want to marry. Now, let me just clarify this phrase, date. I have to use that word for the society today. Most people call a date, I don't think you even need to do. Go out together
alone. How old? Well, 25, 6, don't matter. Don't need to be out alone. Amen. What I'm saying is, your dating needs to be done. The extent of it needs to be sitting around mom and daddy at home on the couch. Oh, old footed dirty, huh? Yeah. I'm just trying to help you. That's the kind of dating you need, is in other words, not even be alone in some place. Don't give yourself an opportunity to get alone. Mom and daddy, you think they're old footed. All they're doing is trying to help you. It's not make some of the mistakes that they've made. Amen? Don't date someone that you wouldn't want to marry, because you're liable to fall in love. So if you date them, it's a good point. I mean, why date them if you know well automatically, I wouldn't want to marry that person. Well, don't even try to date them. Whatever you want to call a date. Let me go on. I'm still going to use the word date, but you understand what I believe about dating, all right? And by the way, I may have a whole message one time on just dating, all right? Just dating, all right? I'm sure it'll be full of people who need that, all right? But anyway, number five, don't date anyone who does not also have a heart for God. Now, you need a heart for God. And you see, I'm not gonna get so much to say the saved part anymore, because you don't find a whole lot of saved folk today, amen? So I'm just gonna say, don't date anyone who doesn't have a heart for God. Number six, don't date anyone that's not your kind of Baptist. Amen? Now, that don't mean they have to have the right name, but if they don't believe the doctrine you believe, don't date them. Because you see, but you, preacher, you believe that the Baptist's the only one going to heaven? I've got news for you, all the Baptists are not going. Amen? I mean, I'm narrower than that, all right? But number seven, don't date anybody the Bible forbids you to marry. You say, who's that? Well, let me give you one example, all right? Oh, in the book of Genesis chapter number 9, verse 24, after the flood, Noah woke from his wine, did what he shouldn't have done, and knew what his younger son had done unto him, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto the brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God put down some order here about the black and the white. All right, I'm just going to get plain. Listen, we're living in a day when everybody thinks it's all right for the black and white to marry. To date, it's not all right. It's against Bible. I don't care what the modern theologians say. God still said it. I don't think I'm better than the black, but God said not to marry them. Why? Well, there's more than one reason. God said it. First of all, he said you can dwell in the tents of Shem. You can dwell each other, cohabit with Shem and Japhethites. But he said the descendants of Canaan, which had the curse, which was the black upon them there in the Canaanite land, he said they're not to be dwell in the tents of Shem and Japheth. They're not to intermarry. That's Bible, amen? Now, man, I'm just trying to help you, young folk. Don't date someone that God forbids you to marry. He says don't marry them, so therefore don't date them. Now, that's not putting them down in the lower class. Thank God, God is a God of forgiveness. He's a God of mercy, and He'll forgive all. But folks, I want to say this. When you go against the Bible, you're bringing down a curse upon you and your children. You read back about the Moabites. I mean, you know, they had a curse on them and those type things all those days. And listen, when you don't follow God's word, you're bringing a curse. You're calling evil injury down upon your home before it ever starts. Lord knows we've got two strikes against us anyway, because we're living in an old Adamic nature. Amen. And if you go out and date and marry outside of God's will, you're bringing a curse. And not only that, the curse comes upon your children, not only from God, but a social curse from this world. Listen, the mixed breed out there today of the black and the white race is socially not accepted by neither the black or either the white. Both of them reject them. Am I not right? Now, I'm not trying to hurt nobody. Thank God for, I mean, I love the black people. I have no, but they've got a place, and listen, their makeup is different from ours. Their worship is different from ours. Therefore, they need their own worship. They worship different. If you don't believe it, get around them sometime. Amen? I mean, thank God for that. But the God that set a line, listen, any black man that's right with God will tell you the same thing that I'm telling you tonight. Amen? I want to say this. Martin Luther King done more harm to our country than any Baptist, and he called himself Baptist. Folks, I want to say this. He was not a saved man, and you say you're judging. I'm taking the book because he was a whoremonger. Amen? An ungodly man going against the Bible. Everywhere he went talking about peace, he stirred up trouble. Now, you say you're prejudiced. I'm not prejudiced. Amen? I went to Nigeria, Africa several times, and my heart bled for those people over there, and that's all that was there was black. I have nothing to do. I can put my arm around them and love them as a brother in Christ. But God said,
They're not to cohabit. So don't date them. Now the problem is, many people in our schools grows up with them, and they lust moves on them, demonic lust moves up on them, and so rather than listen to what God's Word said, they'd rather violate God's Word, go out to fulfill their lust, and then bring forth offspring in a marriage that's going to cause harm and hurt to those children all the days of their life. Amen. Enough said. Now, Brother Price, I thought he was going to get into that one night here whenever we had a black man here in the missions conference, you know. But he handled it real well. But he says, now I can tell you how to deal with the racial marriages. He said, just don't date anybody or marry anybody that God doesn't want you to have. And I said, amen, that's right. God said not to do it. All right? And I'm telling you, I'm just trying to pass it on. I know somebody said, well, the ground's level around the cross. Yeah, it is around the cross, but he's still got a line. Like begets like. And he said, don't cross that line. That's what God said. Hamites cannot intermingle with the Japhethites and the Shemites, while the other two can. God said that. Amen. So I'm just trying to say, don't date anybody. The Bible forbids you to marry. Because you may, yet many are willing to send that curse on their children. Don't care about the children, just to fulfill their lust. Number eight, don't date anybody who doesn't meet your parents' approval and your pastor's approval. Amen. Billy, bring her by. I'll tell you whether she's right or not, all right? You know what? Billy will do it. He'll ask me. I believe he'll do it. Amen? Some of the rest of them wouldn't do it. They say, oh, no, they don't want the one that he'd choose for me. Amen? Well, don't date anybody that wouldn't approve of it. Amen? All right? Number nine, don't date anybody who has been already married before. I'm talking about divorced, not the one who's lost their mate in debt. Why? Well, you just get in trouble when you do that. Now, I'm not trying to hurt anyone, but that's just, I'm just telling you young people, and these people who've been in that marriage will tell you, wait on God, get the one that God wants you to have. I believe they'd tell you that. If they don't, they need to. Some of them shaking their head yes. Not trying to hurt anybody, but don't date anybody, because God forbids that. Therefore, don't do that. Don't do it. Now, number 10. Take a good look at that person you're thinking about that maybe I'd like to go out with, or maybe you're already dating them. Just stop and in your mind, not just outside, but overall, look at that person and ask yourself this question. Girls, ask yourself, would that man or boy that I'm looking at, would he make a good daddy for the children that God might give me one day? If he wouldn't make a good daddy, you don't need dating. Look at that girl, and not just the looks, but I'm talking about the overall character. Will she make a good mother for the children that God may bring me forth that day? You see, what kind of mother would she be to my children? And she's not the right kind, don't date her. The sadness of the picture is today is that most date on what they see with their physical eye. And what you see changes quickly. Enough said. Amen. Young people, the hope for you having a home is you to stay in some things about God's Word, and if you don't stay in those areas, some of those areas, you may have a house, you may have a union, you may have children, but you'll never have a Christian home with the opportunity of having household salvation, household surrender, and household security unless you follow some principles now. You know it. Some of us didn't, but you know it. Now for the married people, all right? Those already married, what's the hope for my home? What's the hope for my home? Well, first of all, let me say it's family dedication. Family dedication. You know, we printed a book not too long ago, and somebody asked me, we're going to dedicate it? Doug or Billy won, I don't know, somebody asked me. You know what we did with that book after we printed that book? A couple of times we've had a couple of books that we wanted to go out, and we put it on this altar and dedicated it to the Lord. That means we want that book to be used of the Lord. And we thought enough about a book, which is nothing but paper and ink, to put it on the altar and dedicate it to the Lord. Am I not right? Are y'all with me? We ought to dedicate more things to the Lord. But we need family dedication. How much more, if we dedicated a book, how much more should we dedicate our children publicly? Somebody said, I did it at home. You ought to do it publicly. Let the world know that I'm whose side you're on. Amen? It ought to be done publicly. You realize, you say, well, what does it mean to dedicate your children and how family dedication? Well, you put them on the altar in essence, and in essence you're saying, I'm giving them to God, And in so doing, you're taking your hands off of them. That doesn't mean you don't have responsibility, but you're letting Him be Lord in their life. You're recognizing He can run it better off than you can, and so I'm putting them in your hands, Lord. Take my child. I'm giving him back to you. You gave him to me for a little while. I'm giving him back to you, and I'm doing it publicly for everybody to see that I want you to use my child. You need to build your home on 2 Timothy 1:12. Now, we use this for salvation a lot, and it can be applied there, but it's also applied somewhere else. Paul said this, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." If we want the opportunity of household salvation, surrender, and security, we lay our children on the altar and say, "Lord, I'm committing them to you, and I believe, I'm persuaded that you're able to keep that which I've committed unto you against that day." My child, my home, my family. Family dedication. I remember when Emily was born. I remember all of them, but things was a little different when Emily was born. As far as even though I wasn't saved, there's still some ideas in my mind more so then than there was the other two. I was in the business world at that time when the first two was born, but I remember Lucy hadn't even seen her yet. Of course, in that day they wouldn't even let us go back there. Amen. I like it this way. I think that's the way it ought to be, the way they're doing it now. Amen. But in those days, they had a baby out in the hall. They wouldn't even let anybody come down the hall. Y'all remember that? Oh, me, but anyway, I remember walking up to that window and putting my nose on that window and seeing Emily in that window. And I don't know exact words I said, but I said, "Lord, you give her to us, and I give her back to you. She's yours." We took her to the church, and I guess the first or second Sunday, I don't know for sure, probably the first one, I don't remember for sure. We carried her down to the altar, laid her on the altar, and dedicated her to the Lord. Dedicated her, really, I guess at the house, to sin, in a sense, dedicate her and say, "Lord, she's your." Now, we did our others the same way. We've dedicated them to the Lord, too, publicly. But I'm saying, did her three times, at the hospital, at home, and at church. In other words, she's dedicated before she's ever dedicated. Amen? And I don't. What I'm saying is, you ought to dedicate your children. You ought to dedicate your home. If you want your home to stand and survive, that is, you need to gather up your wife and your children and say, "We're going to dedicate our children to the Lord." I don't care if you're 45 years old. You've never done it. You ought to start somewhere. Amen. Now, what's left? Amen. But what I'm saying, dedicate them. I'm talking about what's the hope of the home for the married. There's family dedication. There's family discipline. Now, we've dealt a lot in those areas, but example is the best teacher. And if you don't practice some self-discipline in your own home and be an example in training up your child, they'll never be trained. In other words, you'll have a hard time getting your children to follow you. So there needs to be family discipline. We've dealt with that a whole lot. There needs to be also family devotions. We've dealt with that, but I need to emphasize that. If there's hope, the only hope for your home is family dedication, family discipline, and family devotions. You need to read the Bible and pray, even if it's only a form, even if you don't know what you need to do. That is, it's your responsibility to say, "It's for me and my house. We're going to serve God. We're going to start reading the Bible. I don't know what to do, but we'll read a verse. We'll read a chapter. We'll read something. We'll pray if it's not but three words. And we'll pray even if it's a form. We're going to have a family altar, a family devotion." Statistics. Some years ago, and they're old statistics. I don't know what they'd be today, but the statistics was that one out of every two marriages that came together ended up in divorce. And it's probably greater than that today, and yet it might not be greater. You know why? There's more people never get married today. And they shack up and swap around from one to another. And you see, so it's really greater in a sense, trial marriages and such a thing as that. But statistics also said that one out of 40 couples who were married, they ended up in divorce if they go to church at least one time a week on a week-to-week basis, and they've been raised to respect Bible principles. 1 out of 40. But for those who go to church 3 times a week and have family devotions in their house, I'm talking about family devotions, and practice that, the statistics say that 1 out of 400. What's the only hope for your home? Family devotions, family dedications, and family discipline, if you please. Now, the Bible says about Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 38, verse number 1. It said, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Boy, I want to tell you, when you come to a time like that, there's nothing else matters. Amen? Hezekiah, you're going to die. God said you was. Well, God gave him 15 more years of life, but he had to set his house in order. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Apply that to our homes. Is your home in Bible order? Is it in Bible order? Are you submissive to your husband? Husband, are you meeting your responsibility? Is it established right? Are you claiming the opportunity? Are you meeting the only hope? Are you practicing that? I mean, are you doing those things? Set it in order. If it's not in order, set it in order. How do I do that? All right, just quickly. You set it in order by recognizing the problem and the need and acting upon it. Number two, don't justify your position, but forsake it. Proverbs 28:13 said, "He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses it and forsakes it shall have mercy." So many times some people say, "I'm not going to listen to that. I don't believe that." Well, I don't care whether you believe it or not in one sense, but I'm trying to get you to don't justify your position because you're hurting not only yourself, you're hurting your children. Get honest about where you're at and admit that I've made a mistake and confess it to God. Number three, 1 John 1:9 said, "He that confesses his sin shall..." Let me just read it. He said, "If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." And that's what he'll do. If we get honest, he'll help us be able to claim the opportunity of the home and have hope in our home. Number four, ask your mate or ask your children to forgive you when you're wrong. Junk your pride and say, "I'm sorry, honey, forgive me," and admit that you're wrong. It's all right to be wrong because we've all been wrong. Number five, say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Number six, husband, get your wife and your children and come to this altar if God so moves on you and dedicate your children to the Lord if you've not already done so, because that's the only hope for our homes. Number six, seven, commit your home to establishing a family altar if you don't have one. I'm going to say, "Well, I'm going to have it." Even if it's just a form, it's better than nothing. I have to admit mine's more form than anything else, but it's better than nothing. Amen. But your family's worth fighting for. Your family's worth getting right for. Your home is worth getting right for. Your home can be heaven on earth or hell on earth, depending on what you do. Choose you this day whom you serve. Joshua said, "It's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord." Some of you young people might need to say, "I'm just going to step out and bow before God at the altar and dedicate myself. Mom and Daddy won't do it, I'll do it myself. And dedicate my relationship, my dating, my principles. I want a home that honors and glorifies God." The only hope is family dedication. Only hope is family discipline. The only hope is family devotion for a married home. What are we going to do? Just let it go in one ear and out the other? Or are we going to obey the Lord? I'm not telling you to do it for me. If God so moves, obey Him tonight. Mind the Lord as He comes and plays. Father, give grace. Help us to obey you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. We're in need in our homes today. Our homes are hurting. We have the family unit, the husband and wife and children there, but it's a fuss, knock down, drag out, day in and day out, and ought not to be that way. Lord, I pray that you'd instill in something in there and help them to seek the Lord with all their heart and establish some family dedication and some family discipline and some family devotions, and meet their responsibilities, whoever it might be. And help mamas and daddies to step out and dedicate their families today publicly to the Lord if they've never done it. And you so move, help them to do it. Help daddies to meet that responsibility. And Lord, help each of us to get honest and go to our mates and our mates and our children if necessary and get honest and junk our pride and say, "I'm sorry. I've failed you. I've done wrong. Oh, God, help me and help us that the curse may be lifted off our home and off our children and righteousness come upon them and claim in household salvation to my children's children for your glory." And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.